Lord of Lords, praise this morning for the simple gospel and the fact that He has redeemed us of our sins. Well, good morning. Thank you for being here today. I want to reiterate real quick what Mike had said earlier. If you're a guest with us, we of course have the little gift for you in the back. If you'll take your connection card to the worship center if you're a first time guest. But also if you're a guest with us today after service, I'm going to be back by the Welcome Center and I would really love to meet you. So if you would just stop by and say hello, I'd love to meet you and your family. And again, I'll be back there after the service. If you've not joined us the last couple of weeks, we're in this middle of this series called Christ Inspired. And the idea behind this series is that we want to be a Christ-inspired people and a Christ-inspired church so that in everything that we do, everything that we say, that it would all be Christ-inspired. And to live that way, to be a Christ-inspired people and a Christ-inspired church and eventually a Christ-inspired community, we need to hear from God. We need to draw near to Him. We need to eliminate the noise that gets between us and Him so that we might come to know and understand what His will is for our life so that we can live in a Christ-inspired way. And so we started this series on spiritual disciplines, which is just a churchy word for saying these different things that we can do to eliminate that noise and be able to hear from God so that we might live according to His will in a Christ-inspired way. The first week we looked at prayer and fasting and Sabbath, and how many of you are glad you weren't here that first week to hear about fasting and make you fast, right? Yeah, and those that were here is thinking, man, I was there that Sunday, right? We talked about prayer and fasting and Sabbath, and again, the idea was we just wanted to eliminate the noise between us and God, because if we don't take a break from the world will break us. And we don't want to be following the world, we want to be following Jesus. And so that week was focused on that. And last week we just did worship and song. And throughout the whole service we were just worshiping and music. And just a great morning. I enjoyed it. I hope you did as well. And just realizing that one of those things that we can do is just set aside time, even just 30 minutes, and be able just to worship and listen to the words that other people have written. Maybe sing along, but just enjoy that. And again, use that to draw closer to God. Well, today is probably the most challenging spiritual discipline that we're going to talk about as far as the functionality and actually doing it. Okay? In fact, I'm going to skip all the other dares and just jump right to the granddaddy of them all. And I'm going to triple dog dare you this week to take the 330 journey with me. And I'm going to talk about it later of what it actually is. But we've, along with this series, are going on this 330 journey. And the idea is that 3 days a week for 30 minutes, you would practice one of these spiritual disciplines that we're talking about. And this week's is not going to be easy, I'll tell you right now. And it's not because you won't want to, it's not because you're like, eh, but it's just actually doing it is going to be challenging for you. But again, the triple dog dare has been laid down, and how many of you are going to be cowards and cower away from a triple dog dare? Right? Nobody, right? So we're going to jump into this whole idea of discipleship and accountability today. And again, it's going to be a challenge, but I'm telling you, if we do this one, if we get this one spiritual discipline right, I guarantee you 100% that the transformation that will take place in the lives of believers here in our church as a whole, and in our community, it will go nowhere but up in our relationship with Jesus and looking like Jesus. The transformation will be incredible if we get this one right. If all the other weeks we do okay, spotty here, but if we get this one right, it's going to be transformation like you wouldn't believe. And I look forward to seeing what that looks like as you take the journey with me and as you dive into this one. All right, let me pray for us and we'll dive in together. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, thank you that we could come together and worship you. I thank you for Sundays. I love Sundays. And it's just because I get to see these brothers and sisters in Christ that I might see throughout the week in different places, but today we gather collectively and we worship you, our God and King, and bring you glory and honor. And it just excites me, Lord. I love it. And I pray, Lord, that it would be received well by you, that you would accept it, and that it would be praise and glorifying to you. Lord, now as we open up your word together, may you pierce our hearts and just know exactly what it is you want us to take from your word this morning and the challenge that you have before us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so which do you like better, the original or the new? Original or extra crispy, right? For example, do you like the old classic Mustang? Or do you like the newfangled, probably much faster Mustang? Right? How many of you are saying, man, I wish I had the old original Mustang today because that'd be worth a lot of money right now, wouldn't it? Now, how many of you like the classic old one better, the original? How many like the newer one better? All right, about half and half. All right, how about Ford? We won't get into that. All right, how about the original Star Trek cast? Do you like the original Star Trek cast or with the new Star Trek movie coming out like the new Star Trek cast? Right? I think we like old characters better, the people that played them, but we like the new technology today and the movies look a lot better, don't they? So we have the original and we have the new. How about this? How many of you like the original telephones? Yeah. Yeah, like that. With the cord, the landline, and you can go like this far away, and you know, there's no secret phone calls when you got one of those, right? Or do you like the new ones better? Like the new iPhones, and you know, you can travel anywhere with it, and you got the original version. Okay, and one more, my favorite. How many of you like the old lawn darts, right? Right? And versus the new, right? This whole safety thing, right? I don't know what's the matter with an eye injury when those things poking out every now and then or poking out of your skull once in a while, right? But we have this whole idea. We have the original versus the new. And oftentimes we'll have the new version of something and we'll say, you know, they don't make them like they used to, right? They have more quality then and the original is much better. But then they evolve things to make them more safety conscious and more, environmentally friendly, if you will, and all these different things, right? Well, today, this spiritual discipline that we're going to look at, this accountability and discipleship, if we really want to dive into this and really understand what it is, we need to go to the original. We need to go to the place where discipleship of people being trained to be like Jesus actually started. We need to go back and look at the instructions that Jesus gave His own disciples to really understand what the original plan was for making disciples and growing to be like Jesus. Now in Proverbs 27:17, there's this great verse. Men love this verse because it uses manly words. But Proverbs, again, is a book that King Solomon, it's all of his wisdom written down. King Solomon was the son of David, right? David and Bathsheba. He was a young king and God said, ask for anything that you want. And he said, give me a wise and discerning heart, right? I'm a young king. I need to know. I don't understand. And so he asked for wisdom. God granted him that wisdom. And we have this wisdom, much of it written down on paper in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 27:17, King Solomon wrote, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And the idea behind this wisdom from Solomon is that if we're going to get better at anything, whether it be discipleship or our job or anything, as we're with someone else, just like iron sharpens iron, so there's friction and it makes it sharper and there's a point and all those things, as we do that, so one man can sharpen another. That as we're in this discipleship with one another, we are able to sharpen each other and help make each other stronger. And in this case, we're going to talk about today, more like Jesus. And that's Proverbs 27:17. But what I want to share with us today, that just like computers, programs have this software 1.0, 2.0, 2.8, and 3.16, and all these different things, that Jesus 1.0 is still the best version to utilize. Jesus 1.0 is still the best version to utilize when it comes to discipleship. Let's take a look in God's Word. We're going to be mostly in Matthew 6. Today, I'm sorry, mostly in the book of Matthew, not just chapter 6. But the book of Matthew is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, of course, was an apostle, so he was one of the 12. Anybody know what his profession was? Tax collector, right? Matthew was a tax collector, so he was a turncoat to the Jewish people. But these were his words that he was writing in the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So this is his account of Jesus' life and ministry that we're going to learn from today. Again, it's the first book of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on a chair near you. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. But if you don't have a Bible at home, take one of those in the chair. We'd love for you to have one. Or you can find it on the Bible version, the Bible app. On your tablet or smartphone. All right. Matthew chapter 5 verses 14 through 16 says this. You are the light of the world. Now, what's the context for this? Jesus is doing this ministry with his disciples, and people are following Jesus because he's teaching in an amazing way. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. And he comes to this point where all these people are following him. And so he actually goes on a hillside or a mountainside, and he's teaching all of these people. And we affectionately call this the Sermon on the Mount. Right? And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So he's looking at all of these disciples, all these people that are following him, and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus is looking at his disciples, looking at these people that are following him, and he has this message. You're the light of the world. Now they may have been thinking to themselves, no, we're not the light of the world, Jesus. You are. You're the one healing. You're the one teaching. You're the one doing all these things. You're the light that people want to see. But Jesus is turning the tables on him. He says, no. And he may have been prophesying, saying, listen, I'm going away eventually after the resurrection, and he's going to ascend into heaven. And he may have been saying that when I go, you take this message. But more so, I think Jesus was looking at his disciples and saying to them, as I'm giving you this message about what it means to live as I want you to live. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives them everything from marriage and raising your kids to treating one another, all these different things. He's saying, you're the light that as you live this way, others are going to see me in you. They're going to be able to see who Jesus is, who the Messiah is, through how you live your life. And what does he say? He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't put a lamp under a cover. They don't put it under, as the song says, a bushel, right? So that it goes out. He says, no, you're supposed to let your light shine so that others might be able to see and others might be able to know who Jesus is. We have these shirts that we've printed that say Christ Inspired. That's our sermon series and also kind of our vision statement for the next few years. And on the back, it has our church name and logo. And I've been excited as I've been going to Northland. I saw somebody wearing one there in an open house last week. People were wearing these shirts. I'm like, yeah, it's just so great to see those. Please don't cut somebody off or flip somebody off while you're wearing one of those shirts. Right? When we go from this place, we're wearing our faith. And people know that we are Christians by that light that is shining in us. Just like when we wear those shirts and it starts a conversation maybe, or they see the back and say, oh, you go to the church. And that's our moment to let our light shine, not a time to cover it up so that others are able to see the light of Jesus. We need to wear it, as we talked about in the last sermon series we had in evangelism, and wearing our faith so that others might be able to see. But here's the thing. Jesus 101 teaches us to glorify God and to be the light of life. He teaches us to glorify God and to be the light of life. If we read on in our verse, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And so our good works that we do because Christ inspires us to do them, others are able to see and see a light. But here's the point. And give glory to who? Your Father in heaven. We don't do these things so that we might be seen. We don't do our good works and so others might brag about, wow, or that we might be able to brag about the things that we just did that were so nice to other people. We do them to bring glory and honor to God. And Jesus 101 teaches us that we were created to give glory to the Father, not to ourselves. And we do that by being the light of life. By letting others see that we have Jesus living inside of us by how we live. It's a light because our dark world does not say live for somebody else. Our dark world says live for yourself. It's a light because it's countercultural to everything that the world wants to tell us and how to live. Living our light so that others might see Jesus is something that looks very different. And in fact, it's a light. And that's what Jesus 101 teaches us. He teaches us to glorify God and to be the light of life. Let's go on in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 10. It says this, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it," this is Jesus, "he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." So Jesus had called Matthew, this tax collector, to come and follow him. And again, we've talked about this in the past, but Matthew, being a tax collector, he was a Jewish man, probably working for someone else, that got the contract to collect taxes from the Jewish people. And so Matthew is a Jewish man, sitting at a tax collecting table, collecting taxes from his fellow Israelites, but he's overcharging them so that he and his bosses might make money. That's how they got the contract, and how they're able to make money and stay profitable is by getting more from the Jewish people than they were actually taxed, so that they can collect it and actually stay in business themselves. And so Matthew is a turncoat. He is just turned on his own brothers and sisters. They are hated, these tax collectors. How many of you love the IRS? Send them a Valentine card, Christmas card. "Thank you so much for taking X percent of my income every year." Does anybody do that? Maybe we ought to start that trend this year. Yeah, when we say IRS, it just makes us cringe. And we think, right? Well, that's Matthew. He's a tax collector. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Come follow me." Imagine the looks and stares that he had. But then now Matthew says, "Hey, come and eat with me. In fact, I'm going to gather all my tax collector buddies, and we're going to come hang out with you. And let's see what other awful, terrible sinners that we can find on the road also to come and spend time with you." And so Jesus does. He comes and he hangs out with him. He sits with him. And he's talking with them, and we don't know what the conversation is. I would imagine that there's probably a lot of laughing and talking and understanding and asking about their life, even though he's Jesus, so he knows, but he wants to get them talking. And the Pharisees are off to the side saying, "Who's this guy hanging out with? Does he not know that these are tax collectors and sinners? Is he not aware of who he's eating with?" And Jesus, of course, hears it, and he's like, "Hey, the sick people need the doctor. The healthy people don't. You so-called healthy people who think you're healthy, you don't need the doctor. These people want to." And what we find in this is that Jesus 1.0 spends time with committed people and hope-seeking people. Jesus 1.0 spends time with committed people and he spends time with hope-seeking people. The disciples that he called to himself. If you'll remember, we talked about how he went to the fishermen as we were in the book of Mark last year. And he said, "Come follow me." And we talked about why they would drop their nets is because every Jewish boy wanted to be a rabbi. Right? That's what they wanted. And their parents wanted that for them too. And so when a rabbi comes along and says, "Come follow me," they drop everything and follow Jesus. Dad's like, "Hey, go, he's a rabbi, go do this." They had all probably flunked out of Jewish boy school. And now a rabbi is saying, "Come follow me." The other rabbis had turned them down. This rabbi says, "Come follow me." And so they drop everything and follow him. They are committed to this cause. Jesus at one point in John says to his followers, he's got all these people following him. And he says, "To follow me is to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And a whole bunch of disciples left because they said, "Wow, that teaching is much too hard." He looked at his 12 and said, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" And they said, "Where would we go? You're our Lord. You're our Savior. You're the one." They were absolutely committed to this. Jesus sent them out in twos and said, "You're going to go out and cast demons, share all this message of the gospel." And did they say, "Whoa, wait, we're not ready for that, Lord. We still need the training wheels. You know, we're not ready to get off on our own on those two wheels by ourselves." No, they went. Why? Because they were a committed group of guys. In fact, the only lack of commitment we saw really was at the end, as Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him and that the disciples would scatter. But we see that they all come back together again after Jesus rose from the grave. And they were a committed group of guys to seeing this gospel message spread. But he also spent time with hope-seeking people. Matthew went and told his tax collecting buddies, "Hey, you guys got to come hang out with this guy. You got to come meet this guy and get to know who this guy is." And they didn't say, "Oh, Matthew, you know, that's all right, but we're going to go party. We just had a great commission day. We gouged our brothers and sisters like you wouldn't believe, man. We're going out and having fun. Don't worry about it." No, I imagine they were seeking the same hope that Matthew was. "I want to hear a message of hope because I am hated by my fellow brothers and sisters of Israel, and I want to know this hope." And so they came and they hung out with Jesus. And Jesus 1.0 hangs out with committed people that want to be there, that want to grow, that want to know, and that are called. But he also hangs out with people that are seeking hope. They're just at the bottom, at a place where they can't see up, and they want somebody to follow. And that's who Jesus hangs out with. Go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. He said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" You ever notice when you read throughout the Gospels that Jesus 1.0 does a whole lot of eating with people? You ever notice how much food is consumed in the Gospels? Seems like every time we turn around that he's eating with people. Even the feeding of the 5,000, they were hungry, and so he what? He prayed over it, and there we go, let's feed them all. Feeding of the 4,000. In John chapter 20, after he had risen from the grave, and the guys are all out fishing, and he said, "Come and eat with me." And they came to shore, and he cooked breakfast for everybody to be able to eat. And Jesus 1.0 does a lot of eating. Does a lot of eating with other people. As we saw, even in when Jesus went to Peter's house, his mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus went in and healed her. She hopped right up and started making a meal for him. All right? If you remember the story of Mary and Martha, Jesus was teaching and Mary was sitting at his feet. And Martha was just so busy making all the food. She comes in and says, "Jesus, tell Mary to help me. I'm doing all the work around here." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, Mary is doing the more important thing." But again, it was all food. Jesus went and he ate with Matthew and the tax collectors. They're eating, 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 taking place. So in the last week of Jesus' life, when they're celebrating the Passover, and Jesus is sharing this meal, and then he takes this bread, and he says to them, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he takes this cup, and he takes a drink and passes it around and says, "Take, drink, this is my blood of the new covenant." Do you not think that every single meal they ate after that was going to have new and eternal significance to it? I would almost guarantee that every meal except for breakfast, there was bread and there was wine in a Jewish person's life. That every meal after this Last Supper, so to speak, that Jesus shared with them what we call communion that we celebrate every week, that I guarantee you that every time they ate bread and drank a cup of wine after that time, they were what? Remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this eating that Jesus was doing all throughout the Gospels, it was not just a, "Hey, let's have a meal. Hey, I think it's time to eat. You know, on our way to the restaurant, why don't we stop and get something to eat?" Right? It wasn't like that, but it was more teaching them that when you sit at a meal, there's something more to be done in remembering the death, burial, and resurrection that would be what would be to come of their Savior and their Messiah. And we see that Jesus 1.0 ate a lot of meals, shared a lot of meals with people. Matthew 6, 5 through 13 says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, when they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray like this, and you all know it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In Matthew 26, 36 and 39, it says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' Going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus modeled and taught us how to pray. Jesus 1.0 modeled and taught us how to pray. His disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, show us how to pray. What does that mean? What does that look like to pray?" And Jesus starts and he prefaces it by saying, "Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't think that you need to use flowery words and set the stage and have all these kinds of things going on. That's not what prayer is about. In fact, I'm going to give you a simple prayer to model so that you might know how to pray. And it's this: respect and honor and glorify your God in heaven in the name that He goes by. That is God the Creator, God the Father. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come here on earth, Lord, as your will be done. Forgive us, or provide for us. Forgive us as we forgive others. And Lord, help us in our sin and our temptation. Lead us not into it. Deliver us from evil. And he modeled this simple prayer for them to say, this is how you pray. It's okay to ask for provision. It's okay to ask for forgiveness. It's okay to ask that his kingdom come. But by all means, start with glorifying him and recognizing who you are praying to. And then we see Jesus himself modeling prayer as he goes in the last days of his life, last hours of his life, and he goes to Gethsemane, leaves his disciples behind, a few of them, and goes off to pray. And he prays and says, Lord, if there's any way that this cup that's filled with my blood that they'll take to remember me, this cup that represents my blood being poured out for the sins of the world, if there's any other way to do this. But then, of course, he ends by saying, but not my will, but yours be done. The crux of any prayer, is it not? That we should always end in realizing, but it's not my will. It's not what's best for me. It's best for your glory and best for your kingdom. And that's how Jesus 1.0 teaches us to pray. It's not about me, but it's about bringing glory to him. Is it okay to pray for those that are sick or if I'm feeling down or what? Absolutely. But in the end, it's your will that should be done, not mine. So we see that Jesus 1.0, that he called these disciples and that he's going to teach them, and that his teaching is glorify God and be the light of life. He shows that he hangs out with people that are committed. He hangs out with people not only committed, but they're hope-seeking people. We see that Jesus ate a lot of meals together, but ultimately he ate the meal that whenever they ate bread and drank wine again, they would remember this death, burial, and resurrection, what he did for us on the cross. And then he modeled and he taught us how to pray. And this is how well it took. That in Acts 2:42, after Jesus had told the disciples, go wait in this room in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. He's going to give you instruction, tell you what to do. The Holy Spirit came on him. He brought all these people in to listen. And Peter preached this fiery sermon on the day of Pentecost. So 50 days after Passover, 50 days after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he gets up there and he gives a sermon and says, you killed Jesus. And the people were cut to the heart and they said, well, what do we do about it? And he said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And how many were added to their number that day? 3,000. Now, Dick Eckes likes to rate my sermons every week, and he says, I'll never be a 10.0 until 3,000 people come forward in a Sunday. All right? That's a challenge before me. 3,000 people came forward after this message that he had. 3,000 people were now followers, and they were the church 1.0. And the church 1.0 in Acts 2:42, it says what? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does that sound like? Glorifying God and being the light of life. All this teaching that we receive from Jesus, we are now giving to you that you may study this and devote yourselves to this apostles' teaching. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. What does that sound like? It sounds like hanging out with people that are committed to growing and knowing who Jesus is, and hanging out with hope-seeking people that don't know Jesus, but they need him in their life because they have no other place to go and they're looking for that hope. It's breaking of bread. That sounds like eating a lot of food. But every time that we eat, and invariably there's bread and there's a drink in every meal that we have, that we remember that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he died on the cross for my sins that I might be saved. Every meal is a remembrance of who Jesus is. And to the prayers, Jesus taught us and he modeled for us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Provide for us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins and help us to forgive others. And Lord, lead us not in temptation. Deliver us from evil. And he taught them how to pray. And so the church 1.0 followed the same example of Jesus 1.0. He followed the same pattern that Jesus had of making disciples. And what did we see? We saw the church 1.0 take off as well. Why? They devoted themselves to the same thing that Jesus taught them to be disciples. So here's the pattern as we disciple with one another. It's this. We read the Bible. Why do we read the Bible? Because that's where God's Word is. That's where Jesus' teaching is. So we read the Bible together. We take a risk. The risk that we have is that we're going to open ourselves up to others that they might see inside of us and know the things that we're struggling with so that we might sharpen them as iron sharpens iron and they might sharpen us, that we could be before God holy and acceptable because we're dealing with the sin that's in our life. And that's risky. So we read, we risk, we remember as we're sharing a meal together, remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then we're releasing. We're releasing all this sin, all these cares of the world that we have. We're releasing them to heaven. And most importantly, we repeat. It's like when you're washing your hair, right? The shampoo company wants you to buy more shampoos. They tell you to repeat it again, right? I choose not to. But this we choose to repeat. Why? Because as we continue to sharpen one another, we grow to be like Jesus. April 23rd, 1985 is the day that will live in marketing infamy. Anybody know that happened on April 23rd, 1985? The Coca-Cola company decided that they wanted to shake things up a bit and that they were going to redo or undo the 99-year formula that they had for Coca-Cola and deliver to us New Coke. And we went nuts. This one guy in Texas, they said, went out and bought $1,000 worth of original recipe Coke so that he wouldn't run out of it. These groups were raising up all over saying, we want the real thing. Our kids will never know the real thing. Bring back the real thing. Coca-Cola said that their incoming calls went from 400 a day to 1,500 a day. People calling in to complain about this new formula that they had for Coke saying, we want the original back. And they changed it because their marketing showed 200,000 people a taste test that the new Coke would actually be better. And it wasn't so much that people didn't like the new Coke, they just didn't want to let go of the original recipe of Coca-Cola. They wanted that. So on July 11th, 1985, just 79 days later, we were then introduced to Coca-Cola Classic. And new Coke became Coke 2, and now eventually you can't find new Coke anywhere on the planet because they don't make it anymore, and I guess unless somebody saved a bottle for old time's sake. You see, folks, people are trying to teach a different version of Jesus. They're trying to teach us a Jesus that is all loving and accepting of sin and never calling out what it is. They're trying to teach us a version of Jesus that it's okay just to come on Sunday morning, one time, couple hours, put in your time, punch in your clock, leave from this place, don't worry about Christianity until I come in the next Sunday. They're teaching us a version of Jesus that says, come together on Sunday morning. That's enough for you to get through the rest of the week. You don't have to worry about temptation and sin and things that come your way. They're teaching us a version of Jesus that He's not God. A version of Jesus that says He's just a prophet, just a good guy. They're trying to teach us all these different versions of Jesus and try to suck us into it when, folks, we have to get back to the real thing. We have to get back to Jesus 1.0. And Jesus 1.0 said, if you're going to grow to be like me, you need to be in a discipleship relationship that is ongoing. You know when the first church met? Daily. Every day. Synagogue, temple court, singing praises, worshiping. And then they met in each other's homes. And what did they do in each other's homes? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Breaking bread. Fellowship. Prayers, exactly the things that we need to be doing today if we're going to grow to look and be like Jesus. And I don't care if you're 80 years old or if you're 2 years old, everyone needs to be in an environment, in a relationship where we are sharpening one another and growing to look and be like Jesus. We need to get back to the real thing. Jesus 1.0. So here's the 3:30 journey for the week. Are you ready for it? Jeff Badgerow obviously is not here. Are you ready for it? Yes. Okay. This is what I want you to do. The first part, I want you to take a day for the 3:30 journey. And I want you just to take a 30-minute walk with somebody else from church. A Christian brother or sister. Just take a walk with them for half an hour. Talk, get to know them, find out more about them. Maybe pick somebody you don't know so much about, but that you think you might have some things in common. Now just take a walk with them. Secondly, I want you to take another day, and for 30 minutes, I just want you to make a list and pray about the different temptations and issues that you deal with in your life. And I want you to write them down. And I know that's probably the hardest thing that we have to do, is admit that we're sinners. And admit that we have temptations. And admit there are things that still like to drag us in that we have such a difficult time with. And I want you to write those down, and I want you to pray over them. And third, I want you to actually pray about who God might have in your life to have this accountability and discipleship relationship with. Maybe it's the person you took a walk with. Maybe it's somebody else. But I want you to make the call and set up the first appointment this week. Some of you are already in one. The Titus 2 ladies, you're in these small groups. Pick somebody in your small group and say, hey, let's get together for a cup of coffee. And let's talk about things that we can sharpen each other in and help each other to get through. Guys, it's tougher for you because nobody needs to be in my business. We got a tough exterior, but it's time to act like a man. Jesus led men. Jesus was a man. Jesus is a man. Jesus 1.0. And being a man means that you're willing to be vulnerable before others so that you might be able to crush sin, crush Satan, and grow to be more like Jesus. So find another guy and say, how are we going to make this happen? Once a month, every other week, every week, whatever it takes to grow, to be more like Jesus. And folks, I guarantee you that we will see transformation take place as we are in accountability and discipleship relationships if we just let our guard down and realize that the original plan, Jesus 1.0, was discipleship, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, one-on-12, and just having that group that is able to grow with one another to be like Jesus. If you've not yet made the first step to look like Jesus, and that is admitting that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and uniting with Jesus in a burial death of baptism, uniting with His death, burial, and resurrection. As the worship team comes up and sings after I pray, I'd love to meet you over at the cross, tell you what that's all about. And maybe today is that day that you need to be baptized. You need to be immersed, uniting with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Or if you just need prayer, that you're just having a hard time breaking that shell that will allow other people to come in to sharpen you, I'd be glad to receive you and pray over there with you as well. Let's stand and let's pray, and the worship team will come and lead us in song. Father, thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the model that we have from Jesus of what it means to be in a discipleship relationship. Lord, it's so easy because we've made it easy to just come on Sunday morning to worship, to open up the Word, to have some preaching and teaching and these kinds of things happen, and to leave this place and think that that's okay, that that's enough to help me on my journey to be like Jesus. But Lord, may we simply see that that's not what the model was that Jesus gave us. That the model He gave us was not just being in the synagogue together, but it was being in each other's homes or being with other Christian believers and sharpening one another and helping us to be strong and ultimately to be looking like Jesus so that we could live Christ-inspired lives. Father, please break down the barriers that are keeping people from taking that step. Father, please accept this praise and this time that we have around your table this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.